Good morning and welcome,
good morning.
We are Marty and Stacy Wadlow, and we're just so glad that you are here to worship with us today and just to celebrate this great weekend. So if this is your first time, you picked a wonderful weekend to come. This is such a great one. And so there are connection counters. If it's your first time, to head on out and introduce yourself, they have a little gift for you. So there's counters out in the lobby, and then there's also counters out on the patio. So if you are watching online, welcome. And if you are here in person or on the patio, welcome.
And if you are new or new-ish and you're like, this place is awesome, I would really like to get to know this place a little better. Well, guess what? Next Sunday is Pizza with the Pastor. Pastor David is wonderful, so if you would like to get to know him a little better, join that right after the 11 o'clock service next July 10th, next Sunday, Pizza with the Pastor.
Yeah, and so just another way to get connected and meet people, if you don't already know, today is our big July 3rd celebration. And so it's one of my favorites at our church. We don't always get a chance to get together as a whole congregation. A lot of times I meet people and they say, we go to 9 o'clock. Oh, we go to 11 o'clock. So we don't always get to all get together. So our 4th of July is one of those all church celebrations. So lots of fun activities, thinking of that old-fashioned fun. It'll be after the 11 o'clock service. There is still meals available, so if you haven't ordered, that's okay. There's still more meals, and so after the 11 o'clock, it's just going to be here out in the patio, and all kinds of fun activities. There's going to be watermelon eating contests, a cakewalk, bounce houses, snow cones, so think of all that fun stuff, and we're going to be doing it.
So as we get ready to enter into worship, this is your opportunity to make a connection right now. Look around you for someone that is unfamiliar to you. Introduce yourself. Ask them if they're going to participate this afternoon in the July 3rd celebration.
Yeah.
And if not, just ask them maybe what their favorite 4th of July tradition is. So get out of your comfort zone. Introduce yourself to someone.
To
yes, I'm looking at you, sir, right there. All right, enjoy the worship.
Good morning, church family. Let's worship the Lord. Goodness of God.
Keep on getting better.
Sing it out. Sing every day.
You are come on, man.
Good.
Singing it.
In the morning I sing.
Come on, church, sing it out.
Are good.
You know, we're singing about God's goodness in here.
In the evening I sing you.
I can't even sing it. I'm singing.
Good.
You bow me. Come on, let me hear you bow me. It's so good that we get to sing about a God that is good, not just a God, but he's a God that is good. Amen. Amen. And we have something to celebrate this morning because as you see, some chairs are up here. This ain't normal. But we got to have some high schoolers up here, some adults up here, and we're going to hear about God's goodness and his faithfulness through what he did in the lives of students at Hume Lake. Was it last week? 2 weeks ago, man. But this next song that we're about to sing, it's called Jesus, We Love You. And this song right here, we had a moment during Hume Lake where Hume gave us some church time. And so we spent two hours together as New Life students. Let me pause for a second. For those who do not know who I am, my name is Philip Causey. I'm the high school pastor. I didn't just get up here. So let me just introduce myself first. But as we go into this next song, and I know Pastor Gina mentioned it last week as she was preaching, but we were up there and we were doing church time and we called our students to get out of the chairs and come to the front of the altar of the memorial chapel that we were in. And we had Jack playing keys or piano. We had a girl singing. It was just keys and vocals. And I'm telling you, the students were singing louder than the piano and the vocals that was on a microphone. And I was sitting over on this side of the stage and something, I just started like crying. Because for me in my life, like it's been great to be here at this church for the past 10 months and 3 days. But it was hearing those high school students. It was only high school students. It was hearing the high school students singing above the piano, singing above the microphone, singing above their circumstances in their life, singing above their anxiety, their depression, their self-suicidal thoughts, their fears, their not having their phone. It was their voice, what Jesus was doing through them. And they were singing, I don't know if they believed it or not, but they were singing louder than the music, Jesus, we love you. And it was in that moment, high schoolers in the room. I know that I see a few high schools in the room. But older congregation, to hear the high school students singing, Jesus, we love you. It was something that spoke to my spirit. And it felt like a prophetic declaration of a generation that we see as, oh, they're too far gone. Oh, they're too tied up in technology. Oh, they're too tied up in this, that, and the third. To hear 84 high schoolers singing, Jesus, we love you, it brought me to tears, and I felt like the Holy Spirit moved in my life and my heart during these students singing. And it was such a profound moment, and I was thinking, I got up and said, students, I don't think you understand what you're doing, but you are prophetically singing and declaring your love for the Lord, even though sometimes you may not feel like you love the Lord. Sometimes you feel like you don't feel like the Lord sees you, or he listens to your prayers, But the fact that you're up here in the mountains singing at the top of your lungs, Jesus, we love you. It brought tears to my heart. Actually, to my face. I don't have tears in my heart. I'm sorry. And it was a moment that I was like, I wish our church could hear it. I wish that y'all could have been, whatever you're doing on that Wednesday afternoon, you could have been in at Hume Lake as a fly on the wall hearing these high school students of this church singing aloud, Jesus, we love you. So I don't know who needs to hear that today. If you have grandkids that you think, man, that they are too far gone, so I want you to sing this as a prophetic utterance over their life. If you have kids in this room that you feel like, man, they love the Lord, but they hang out with some wrong friends, I want you to make this song an anthem. Church, can we make this song an anthem about declaring our love for the Lord over a generation that we feel like maybe it's not getting it, but they are getting it. Gen Z is getting it. And it was this song. So church, I just want us to lift our voices right now collectively and say, Holy Spirit, that's where you come in. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and move in my life. So hands lifted to the sky right now. Jesus, we just love you right now. Jesus, we want you to come and interrupt our regularly scheduled program. Holy Spirit, we want you to wreck our lives. And as the scriptures declare, through the Apostle Paul, help us lead a life that's worthy of the calling of the gospel you place on our life. And help us as a congregation tell the next generation, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we thank you for your love for us, oh God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So let's lift our voices, church, and say, Jesus, we love you.
So good. And all of our words and all of our affection and all of our devotion is just nothing compared to the goodness that you have given on our life. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Thank you for the way that you have moved in the hearts of our students, in the hearts of our kids, in the hearts of our adults here at New Life. God, would you just continue to have your way in our hearts this morning, God? This is all for you. You are worthy of it all. And we love you so much. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You can have a quick seat. I'd like to invite the ushers forward to receive our offering today. This is an extension of our worship. This is another place where we pour out our affection and our devotion upon the feet of Jesus. Because everything that we have is from him in the first place. And so this is our way of continuing our worship, of saying, Jesus, we love you. We love you. Everything that we have is from you, and you are worthy of it all. So thank you to those of you who give and give generously. You can also give on the app or online as well. So thank you for those. God is truly, truly using the offering each and every week to his glory here on the Central Coast. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know we have been doing some sort of family business here with our New Life board. So we have a board that oversees some of our staff, and they help advise us and guide us in the right decisions to make as a staff. And so we have a transition happening. So we've been voting the last 2 weeks, and pleased to say that our new board members were affirmed, and so they will be joining the board. So if you are one of our outgoing members, if you're a current member or you are joining the board, would you join me on stage? We would just love to pray for you as a church, because we know this is going to be. So come on up here. Yeah, so this is our, so the top row are the board members who are, their term is ending, they'll be leaving the board. The middle row are the ones who have been on the board and are staying on the board. And the bottom row is our new members that just got voted in the last week. So welcome up on stage. Would you guys just extend a hand, and we will just pray over these special people. God, you are good, and we just thank you that you use us, that you see us in all of our imperfection, all of our brokenness, and still choose to use us for your glory here on earth, God. What a special role to be on this church board, God, to have a voice, to have... to have some sway, God, to just have wisdom to impart upon our church, God. This is not a role that we take lightly. We know that there are lots of responsibilities that come with that, and so we just pray a special blessing over each one of these people. We know that anytime we step into something new or step into something greater, that the enemy tries to tell us lies about who we are and who God is and what he's capable of and what you're capable of, God, and we want to combat that, God. We come against that. For the board members who their term is ending, we just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness in using these people over the last few years, God. Thank you for the ways that they have shaped and grown and equipped our church. Thank you for the ways that they have poured into my life specifically, that they've encouraged me when I felt down, that they've expressed and affirmed my calling in ministry. God, I just thank you for their voice in my life. And I thank you for all the ways that you have used them over these past few years. And for our current members and the members that are coming on the board, God, would you just pour your Holy Spirit upon them? Would their words be your words, God? Would their wisdom come from you and from your scriptures, God? Would you ground them in their faith? Would you ground them in your love? And would everything that they do and say come from an outpouring of the ways that you have filled them up? We thank you so much for them just saying yes, God, for them saying yes to the ways that you want to work in them. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon us in this next season of ministry here at New Life. Would you just do a new and a fresh thing here within our church? We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to continue in our series. We're in the book of Ephesians. So would you just prepare your hearts, and we'll hear from God's word today.
Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all.
Well, good morning, New Life. So glad that we have moved from the scattered community to the gathered community. It's so important that we gather together. Welcome to those joining us online and on the patio. And we begin to, first and foremost, we're gonna celebrate the fact that we are a part of an incredible country here later on in the afternoon. But in order to understand ourselves as Americans, we have to understand ourselves as Christ followers first, because that is our primary identity. And that word identity is so important, because we need to ask ourselves, and we need to kind of take inventory of our culture right now. And it's one of the things that actually the students learned about when they were at Hume is, who am I? Like, what is my identity? How do I begin to understand who I am? And how does who I am begin to shape everything else in my life? And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Ephesians. We're in what's called our prison letters series. We're going to be preaching through all the various letters that Paul wrote from prison. Ephesians is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. And as you find your way there, again, I want to remind you, I want you to be leaning in and listening to the Holy Spirit and saying, God, what is it that you have for us today? You might have said, hey, man, God gave me this great insight yesterday, and that is awesome. But we pray this prayer as followers of Jesus. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. And so the expectation is that each day God has new, not just physical food for us, that God has new spiritual food for us. And so what God gave you in terms of wisdom, in terms of correction, in terms of insight yesterday was for yesterday. And he has new spiritual food for you today. But before we dive into the book of Ephesians, I want you to again think about this. How and where do you look for your understanding of your identity? How and where do you look for your understanding of identity? I think within our culture, we put a high priority on self-awareness, which is actually not a bad thing at all. Don't you love it when you encounter somebody that is self-aware, that understands their giftedness, that understands their weaknesses, that understands kind of their suffering and pain that they've experienced, and they haven't just kind of brushed it to the side, and yet they are asking themselves, how do I find healing in these particular areas? How do I find healing in an area of pain or frustration or hurt in my life? And so there is something good about self-awareness. There's something good about understanding ourselves. But what our culture has tended to do is to put that on hyperdrive and say, you know what? You actually derive your truth from within yourself. Our culture has actually sold us this bill of goods that if you want to know your identity, that what you have to do is you have to dig down deep within yourself. In fact, so often when someone says that they looked into their heart and they found their truth, we celebrate that and we say, awesome, that is so good. I'm so glad that you looked within yourself and you found your truth and you're living your trueness to yourself. And within our culture, that is celebrated. The problem is, it's not biblical. Some of you are going, oh no, whoa, hold on a second. Yeah. So this idea that we would look within ourselves and we would dive deep and we would say, hey, what is the truth within me that I have to live? It sounds really good, but it's not biblical. In fact, I would suggest that one of the challenges that the pragmatic challenges that you find is once you start to dive deep within yourself and you say you find your truth begins to change, and it's always something that you're chasing because your feelings change. And that thing within you that you think you're chasing changes. And there's some ebb and flow with the blowing of the wind and circumstances in your life. And so you always find yourself chasing it, and actually you become exhausted chasing it. Because what you were chasing at 15 is different now that you're 20, and what you're chasing at 20 is different now that you're 30, and once you're chasing at your 30 is different at your 50 and 60 and 70. What you were chasing as a single person is different as a married person. What you were chasing as a married person is different as a divorced person. So it's always changing, and it's exhausting to dive deep within ourselves and say, what is the truth within me? How do I live it? And if you don't believe me that it's not biblical, how many of us have quoted or have prayed the 139th Psalm? Think about those words for a moment. You know me completely, God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You know the thoughts on my mind before I even speak them out of my mouth. God, you knit me together. You know me. You're the one that created me. And then in verse 24 and 25 of the 139th Psalm, it says this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That is not an internal search of searching for truth that I have determined. That is saying, God, would you search me and tell me what truth is? God, you knit me together. Will you tell me who I am? God, you understand my thoughts. Will you tell me how to think? God, you understand my actions. You had them planned for me long ago. Would you remind me of what those actions should look like? And so it's the exact opposite of what our culture teaches us, which is to seek inwardly for truth. It's to go before a heavenly Father who loves you so much. It's to go through a God who created you and knit you together, who has plans and purposes for your life, and to fall on our knees and say, God, tell me who I am. You created me, and so who better to know? Think how radically inconsistent that is. To be followers of Jesus who believe that God knit you together in the womb and then say, God, I don't want you to tell me who I am. I'm gonna go figure it out on my own. And yet we do it all the time. Because our culture says that's how you discover who you are. That's how you discover truth. And so buried in that conversation is a question and a conversation about identity. And this idea or this question or conversation about identity isn't a new conversation. It's actually an ancient conversation. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1-3, we learn something significant about who Jesus is. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he doesn't begin chapters 1-3 with what they're going to do. He begins with who they are and who Jesus is. In fact, you can kind of break it down. If you want to take notes and kind of revisit chapters 1-3 in this way, it might be helpful for you understanding what Ephesians is all about. Chapters 1-3 is, this is Jesus or the Christ. And the reason I say the Christ is sometimes we can get so focused on Jesus that we forget that Christ means Messiah, Savior, the one that we're going to for salvation. And so the whole of chapters 1-3 is this is Jesus the Christ. This is his gospel, his life, death, and resurrection. And then this is his gospel. And then this is who you are. So this is Jesus, chapters 1-3. This is Jesus. This is his gospel. And this is who you are. That's what chapters 1-3 articulate. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians are because of who you are and whose you are. Live like this. Because this is your identity, live like this. And the thought process is if you live into your identity in Jesus, that the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus as Messiah, that Jesus as Lord and Savior of all will invade every aspect of your life. Sometimes I get individuals who say, man, the Old Testament and the New Testament are so inconsistent. I just see like it's like seems like it's a different God. Let me give you some insight here. If you ever want some really great night reading that will probably put you asleep, read Leviticus. But one of the fascinating things about Leviticus is that God, when he gives the people of Israel the law, the mindset is that this is your identity. You are now the people of God. I am your God and you are my people. And because of this identity, you're going to allow God to invade every area of your life. So in the marketplace, you're going to live out your life for God. And in the family, you're going to live out your life for God. And in friendships, you're going to live out your life for God. And with enemies, you're going to live out your life for God. And when you gather around the table, even what you eat, you're going to live out your life for God. And even all the way to the bedroom, you're going to live out your life for God. So there is not an area of your life that your identity as the people of God is not impacted. And so here you have in the book of Ephesians the same exact message, but no longer are things centered around the law as what makes us the people of God. They're centered around faith in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. But the message is no different. Because in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is going to say, hey, as parents, this is what it looks like to have Christ at the center of your life and for your identity to come from him. When it comes to your relationships with your spouse, this is what it looks like. When it comes to relationships with your enemies, this is what it looks like. When it comes to relationships within our culture, this is what it looks like. And so often what I find with Christ followers is that we tend to at times lean into this temptation to follow Jesus or to read Paul about what we are supposed to do without first focusing on who we are and how to be and what our identity is. And when we do that, what we do becomes an obligation. What we do becomes almost oppressive. See, when I took on the identity of a dad, it didn't feel oppressive. It was different. It wasn't always easy. But as I continued to lean into that identity, there came moments along the journey where it wasn't oppressive for me to let go of something that was benefiting me in order to do something that would benefit my child because I leaned into this identity of a dad. And so when you understand who you are in Jesus Christ and you understand that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God and you understand what Jesus has done for you, it becomes a response of who we are. See, so often people look at Christianity and they look at the Bible and they look at their relationship with God and they even disciple other people in this way. And what they focus in on is behavior modification. If I can just get people to act right, if I can just get my kids to do the right things, and the reality is that will always become oppressive. That will always turn into obligation. But if you can help people encounter Jesus and he radically changes their lives and they begin to see their identity in him, then all of a sudden their behavior becomes the byproduct of their new identity. See, the whole point of this thing is to change who you are so that the behaviors come with that. I had the privilege of serving in Cambodia several times over the last 23 years of ministry. One of the fascinating things about Cambodia is that the reason we would go is we partnered with this organization called Saksam, and Saksam was about life skill development. Because one of the things that you learn about when you're talking with individuals who are a part of helping to rescue people from human trafficking and sex trafficking and these types of things is that if you don't teach life skill development, if you don't disciple them in a new identity, they actually tend to return back to those types of trades because it's all that they know. And so we would go over here, go over to Cambodia, and we would do what they would refer to as sex trafficking prevention. And you know what it was, what we did? We did vacation Bible school. I think I have a picture of some of this ministry taking place, potentially. There it is. So I want you to look. I had to grab it from my Instagram account. So I had, but the top picture in the kind of left, there's like two pictures by each other, and there's this young girl with a crown on her head. You guys see that? We're teaching them that they are God's masterpiece in a culture that says that they have no value. We're teaching them that they are God's masterpiece in a culture that says if we can't afford things, the best commodity we have is to sell our children so that we can continue to have resources. And so all of a sudden you have these kids who are showing up who have been told that they have no value. Nobody cares about them. That the moment things go south for the family, that it is just easier to sell them than to have to take care of them. And we place a crown on their head and say, no, 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 you are God's masterpiece. And then we pray that they would actually believe that. Because you know that someone can say something about it, but until you receive that and start living into that, it will never change anything. And so what we begin to see is that these young children would come into Saksam and they would have this new identity that was placed upon, not something they got from within, because if they went from within, quite honestly, what they would begin to do is to look at their story and look at their circumstance and look at their pain and look at their suffering and say, man, there's nothing good about me. But what it took is a holy God being spoken over them and saying, I created you. I knit you together. I have plans and purpose. Let me tell you who you are. And out of that became a new vision. Out of that became a new purpose. Out of that became new behavior. In fact, Paul believes this so much that it's interesting that a little bit later on in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, with the Lord's authority, say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Hold on, time out. If you're reading Ephesians with us, he just told Gentiles not to live as Gentiles. Because if you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, and if you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, what you discover is that Paul is actually writing this letter to Gentiles. And then he tells Gentiles, don't live as Gentiles do. Why? Because while they might be ethnically Gentile, their identity is no longer as a Gentile. It is in Christ. And they only understand their Gentileness through their understanding of their identity in Christ. See, too often we want to try to understand ourselves as a spouse and then understand ourselves as a Christian, understand ourselves as an American and then understand ourselves as a Christian, understand ourselves as a parent and then understand ourselves as a Christian, understand ourselves as a Central Coaster and then understand ourselves as a Christian, when that is all backwards. We always have to understand ourselves first as one who is in Christ, saved, filled with the Spirit, and then we understand ourselves as a spouse, as a parent, as an American, as all these other things. Christ becomes the lens by which we understand everything else. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, we read this: "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." So if I were to capture that in one statement that I want you to write down and I want you to ingrain in your heart and life, it's simply this: your identity shapes your purpose and your behavior. Your identity shapes your purpose and behavior. He begins with "therefore." Whenever you see a "therefore," you have to ask what it's. Some of you know. Paul's talking about creating a new humanity by reconciling people to God and to one another through Christ Jesus. So in light of that, I urge you. Some translations say, "I beg you." And this word was often used in kind of a reciprocal type relationship where somebody would receive a gift and then they would ask themselves, what's the appropriate response to this? And so this idea is, now that you've received this gift of Christ, now that you've become a son and daughter of the Most High God, now that you've been adopted by the grace of God, now that you've received his forgiveness through the cross of Christ and and life through his resurrection, I beg you to respond well to it. I beg you to take that identity and to begin living into it. Live a life worthy of the calling. I love this. In the original Greek language, it's this idea that we would walk in an entirely new lifestyle. There was this guy named Billy when I was in student ministry. He was really cool, and he walked like this. And I was like, oh, I need to do that. And so I walked into student ministry one night, and I was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And everybody's like, "David, you hurt? Something wrong with you?" Because I looked goofy doing it. I wasn't meant to model Billy's walk, but we are called to walk like the Spirit. We have a new way of walking, a new way of talking, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting. And so what we do is we go, how do I work harder to have this new way of thinking and walking and acting and believing and talking and doing all these things, when the reality is, if we would just anchor ourselves in our new identity and then begin learning how to live into that new identity. When I brought my children home from the hospital, I had a new identity as a father, but I didn't know how to walk as a father yet. But that didn't mean that changed. When you said, for better, for worse, or richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, your spouse, you had a new identity as a married person. You moved from single to married. Can I tell you something? I know a lot of married people who are still acting like they're single. And so we have to step into the new identity, and then we have to walk in that new identity. And as we walk in that new identity, we become more comfortable with that walk. It becomes more a part of who we are. And so Paul's saying, I urge you, lean into that identity. Begin walking with the Spirit. This is your identity. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all and in all and living through all. Never once does he say, look within yourself for truth. One body outside of me. I'm connected to you and you're connected to me for better or for worse because we are in Christ Jesus. It's not just about me. It's not just about my wants. It's not just about my preference. It's about us following Jesus, walking together. One faith. That faith doesn't come from within me. That faith is in Christ Jesus. He is the one who is the author and perfecter of my faith. Therefore, I can't look for my faith within me, truth within me. I have to look to Jesus. One Lord. I mean, I'm not the Lord of my life? Hold on a second. Everything tells me, I mean, Burger King says, have it my way. I must be the Lord of my life. I can customize my own shoes on Nike and even put my name on them. I can customize my own laptop. I can customize my own phone. I can customize my own car. I can customize my own house. I can customize so much of my life. Life must be all about me. Nope, there's one Lord, and it ain't you, and it ain't me. It is Jesus. One purpose. And it's not my destiny. It is God's purpose. And then the question becomes, God, search me, you search, you knit me together, search me, you know my thoughts, you know my plans, you know my purposes. God, would you tell me how to fit into what you are doing in this world? Man, this is so radically different than what we are constantly bombarded with in our culture. And then out of that comes the characteristics. Out of that comes the walk. Be humble and gentle and patient and make allowance for faults. And we start reading this list and we're like, how are we going to do that? And know what we do? We start working harder at it. But when you have an identity as a son or a daughter of the Most High God and you are filled with his Spirit, then all of a sudden you are filled with love, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit are not things you do, it's who you are. Let me say that again, because some of you are trying to do the fruits of the Spirit rather than understanding you have and are the fruits of the Spirit if Christ is in you. And because you are the fruits of the Spirit, then it just says, how do I tap into that? How do I begin walking that out? It's something you already possess. Some of you are like, how do I do more loving? No. How do you tap into the fact that Christ's love is already in you? If you are in Christ Jesus, what is true of Jesus is now true of you. So how do you tap into that by walking in the Spirit? How do you begin to align your hearts with what God says you are so that the behaviors that come out of you are in alignment with your identity in Jesus? See, when we send our students away to Hume, we don't want them to get, see, some parents, and I get it, some grandparents are like, man, I hope my kid comes back and there's behavior modification. Okay, I get it. But that will only be short term if they don't understand that their identity is in Jesus first. So you're going to watch a video of some of the awesome things that happened at Hume, and then you're going to hear some testimonies. When that video is done and those students are up here, I want you to celebrate them because it takes a lot of courage to get up here in front of your church family and to share what the Lord is doing. But my prayer is as you lean in that you would hear people talk, you would hear these students talking about the fact that Jesus has transformed their life. Not that they're going to be better kids or better people, but that Jesus has transformed their life, that they have a new identity that they are living into. Check out this video. We'll be right back.
has been paid in full. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe.
What we need is somebody who can make dead things live because we're dead in our sin. Jesus comes and he not only pays the penalty for our sin by shedding his blood and dying on our behalf, but he walks out of that tomb and he proves that he has the power to make dead things live. And then the Bible teaches that he doesn't just celebrate his own ability to make dead things live, he then, by his grace, extends to us resurrection life as well.
Hi, my name is Cameron, and yes, last night I accepted Jesus in my heart.
Well, thank you guys so much for being brave enough to come up here and share a little bit about what God did in your heart at Hume a couple weeks ago. Why don't we start over here at Naomi? Would you tell us your name, even though I spoiled that for everybody? And everybody share kind of what grade you're in and if you have a really quick, fun, favorite memory of Hume this year.
Hi, guys. My name is Naomi Clark. I'm going into junior year at Aurora Grande High School, and my favorite memories of Hume would probably be the worship and that I'm a Kajabi winner, so yeah.
My name is Xavier, and I'm going to be a senior at Aurora Grande High School, and my favorite memory is probably winning Hume Lake this year. Shout out Connor.
My name is Aiden Dolan, and I'm a senior at Mission Prep, and shout out Connor.
My name is Ainsley, and I am going into senior year at Coastal Christian School, and I had a lot of fun at Hume.
My name is Julie. I'm Ainsley's mom. I don't have a grade. And my favorite memory of Hume Lake was probably 1985, my first year at Wagon Train. That's awesome.
Hi, I'm Jacob. I was a counselor this year, and I think my favorite memory at Hume was the baptisms in the lake on Thursday or Friday. That was probably, yeah, that was a good time.
Also, you basically won the gauntlet, which if you guys don't know, yes. The gauntlet, it's pretty intense, and you took down these giant counselors. It was pretty awesome. Yeah, yep. There we go.
Yep, that was fun too.
Hi, my name is Joe Beach. I'll be a sophomore at Napomo this year, and my favorite memory was probably when I got to baptize my friend Ethan with Philip.
Also, you dominated that belly flop contest as well.
You did. Philip Causey, I think my favorite moment of Hume was just going and seeing all these students have fun and give their life to the Lord and get baptized and win the basketball or second place in the basketball tournament and just all the fun stuff. So,
Hi, my name is Zane Tirado. I just graduated a couple months ago, so I'm headed off to college now. And I think my favorite part of Hume was probably throughout the week, just meeting all sorts of new people throughout the week. So weird how you don't know someone and you walk up to them and it feels like you've known them like for years.
That is a very special part of Hume, of just how much, you know, when the distractions get taken away, you don't have cell phones or YouTube or all these things, how much deeper the connections can be made just in friendship wise. And it's been so amazing to see kids come, you know, I don't know anybody, I don't know who's going to be in my cabin. And at the end of the week, it's like you've known each other your whole lives. It's pretty amazing the way that God works. So what are some ways, what would you guys say that is one way or a couple ways that you saw God work in your heart and change maybe the way you thought or the way that you felt about yourself? Maybe it was something about your identity. What are some ways that you saw God move in your heart?
I guess I'll start since we went that way last time. I've only gone to Hume Lake twice, once this year and once my incoming freshman year. And throughout high school, I had a lot of trouble with like making good friendships and like finding actually like nice people who really cared about me. And so I only had like a really small friend group, which I don't mind, but I always like meeting new people. It's just the kind of person I am. And I graduated from Morro Bay High School last year, and that was my only year on that campus, so I had a lot of trouble finding friends because, you know, everybody senior year is kind of already settled in their friend groups. So I would just, I don't know. I only made friends with maybe a couple sophomores and some friends that I had since elementary school, middle school. And I went up to Hume Lake this year and found so many people. Like, probably within that 1 week, I had doubled the amount of friends I'd ever could have made at Morro Bay in an entire year. And so I think that was God, like, kind of hinting at me, like, hey, you need to find friends that are also going to lead you down your, further down the path of meeting with me, as well as giving you friends. Like, I'm not trying to keep you from finding new people. You just need to pay attention to who you're interacting with. And so I think that was God's way of telling me, or like showing me a sign during Hume.
And what a great way, you know, God doesn't do anything on accident. What a great lesson and, you know, reminder in your life as you go away to college, because that's going to be something that you're going to take with you for sure.
Yeah.
Phil, would you like to go? Joe? Since your microphone didn't work on the video for some reason, you can now is your chance.
One of the ways that the Lord worked for me was through answering prayer. And I got to see many of the friends I've been praying for to be like ignited in the spirit, like worship, like Phil said, like in that chapel, the memorial chapel, the musty chapel. I got to see all of them worship just with not thinking about anything else but worship without all the peer pressure that you might have, like, just, like, outside in, like, I don't want to say the real world, but, like, just, like, that mountain, on that mountain, there's no peer pressure, so you could worship like that. And I got to see a lot of my friends accept the Lord, and I got to see so many of them get baptized, and that was just, like, such a spiritual high for me. And another way that the Lord worked was I got like introduced to like praying for people, and that brought me a lot of joy. And that's something I want to do, like not just on Hume, but like down here in Pismo, which it's great. And then I've kind of like read my Bible more consistently now. So like just like all around, I've been kind of just moved in.
Yeah, and as you can, in the video, we only had a couple of, but we baptized 14 students up at Hume Lake on Friday. Was it Friday? Yeah, so we baptized 14 students, which was just amazing to see God work in that way. Who would like to go next? All right.
Just to piggyback off of Joe, it's a blessing to always see your friends get baptized and accept the Lord, because Hume does a great job at giving that opportunity. Personally, I accepted the Lord early on in my life. I got two parents that work in the church. And it's good. And I'm always looking for that next step in trying to further my relationship. I realize the importance. I realize that God is not only an accepting God, He's a revealing God. And I'm just looking for the next step and to further my relationship. And that's not only me saying, I need this, I need that, I need this, but also listening to him and seeing what he has to say.
So for me, it was that Thursday night at Hume, and I gave my life to Christ that night. And, you know, like Phil said, it was my new spiritual birthday, you know, June 23rd, 2022. And so, you know, ultimately, you know, it's brought me here, you know, new family, new friends. And I'm, you know, this past week, I've been extremely happy, you know, that I've been a part of this church, you know, so, you know, that's all I got.
Okay, so I've been to Hume 2 times. This is my 2nd year going to Hume. And the 1st year I went to Hume, it was a lot different than this year. I feel like I went to Hume like a broken person, and I left also like a broken person last year, just with a lot of hurt. And this year I didn't even want to go to Hume, but I ended up going. And my heart was like closed off to a lot of things. I didn't, like, I just wasn't really open to hear, and because I thought it was going to be like last year. And I think it was the Wednesday when we're all together as a church, and somebody said that, I felt like they were speaking to me, but they're speaking to everyone, and they said that I was supposed to be here, and that whether I didn't want to be there or not, I was there, and God, I just need to open my heart and let God move in my life. And yeah, and I feel like that's how God spoke to me. And as soon as they said that, I just felt God like break chains off of my life and like mend and heal things in my heart. So, yeah. And so I'm just very grateful that I went to Hume this year and that I was in the cabin that I was with. And all the ladies that were in my cabin were so amazing. And so I'm just very grateful that I was there.
And Julie, obviously you did not go, but what would you say is your experience as a parent sending off and then seeing them come home?
So, of course, I went to Hume as a child, but my Hume experience as a parent started 9 years ago when Ainsley first went, going into 4th grade. And I realized in hindsight, I was kind of the helicopter parent, you know, I had to tell the counselor, okay, now she does this and she does this and you got to watch out for this and, you know, all that sort of stuff. And I realized in hindsight over all the years, I realized it's a big thing as a parent to trust God. You're sending your kid off with these people you may or may not know. Thankfully,
we're pretty great.
You are pretty great. And thankfully, I've known most everybody going but over the years. But it is a huge trust, you know. And I was able to go as counselor several years. And then 1 year, we put them on the bus, said goodbye, and my husband and I left the country for the week. But no matter what you do, whether you're sitting at home or whether you leave the country, you're entrusting your child to other people. And I see how God has worked in me as that I'm having to trust you, God, because I know this is what you want. I know this is a great place and this will help them grow, but I still have to trust you. But also to see in them the growth and the independence, because they're in a safe place. My other daughter came home and she said, I liked that I was in a safe place. And my first thing was like, wait a second, you're always in a safe place. What are you talking about? Well, here, it's just her. And I was the same way. She's not going to walk down the block to 7-Eleven. That's just her. That's her personality. At Hume Lake, she'll go anywhere. With her friends, without her friends, she's confident, she's safe. And it's just a really unique place that brings out a different opportunity for them to live and to trust God and to trust themselves, you know, trust themselves, but trust God as they get this little bit of independence away from mom and dad. And that's an amazing opportunity in a safe Christian, God-honoring environment that is really amazing for the whole family.
Ainsley, what was your experience like this year at Hume?
In past years, you only have a week to grow close to your cabin. And while there is little cabin times to get to know your cabin and things like that, even if they go to the same church, you end up like hanging out with your friends more than your cabin. But this year I forfeited my go with your age group and wrote down all of my sister's friends. Usually they separate freshmen and seniors because they don't like to be with the little kids. But my sister and I are pretty close, and I'm looking at her right now, and she's laughing. But her friends are amazing, and I got to be a lot closer with them. And by, like, Tuesday, I was already giving them piggyback rides uphill, sprinting, mind you, and holding hands and just having fun. It's a lot of fun with their friends and her.
And Jacob, this is your first time as a counselor, so how did you see God move not just in you, but also in the students that were in your cabin?
So first year being a counselor was nerve-wracking. I didn't really know like how to start the discussions and to have the cabin time discussions with them. I mean, I'm leading 11 freshman boys, so that was fun. But it really helped just like praying and asking God, like, give me the words to lead these guys and to really guide them. And it was amazing watching them throughout the week change and like really just really seeing them change throughout the week and really dive deep with worship and with paying attention to the chapels and stuff. Like day one, they were all like not paying attention, talking, wrestling in the pews, and I was constantly having to quiet them. And then the last day, they were just like hands up, singing, like praying, and they were all staying back. Thursday night, there was the really deep discussion chapel at the end, where if you want to like give your life to Christ, and every kid in my cabin stayed back and was like crying, and that was pretty amazing to see.
Yeah, the beautiful thing, a lot of you guys have touched on this, there's something unique about, you know, these mountaintop experiences and, you know, when the distractions are gone and you don't have, you know, the peer pressure or you don't have, you know, those certain voices in your life that are maybe, you know, speaking lies or tempting you to see yourself in a way that God doesn't see you. So there's something special and unique. And I think that the amazing thing about God is that both Hume mountaintop experience and Pismo Beach experience are the reality of God. Both God is here just as much as he is at Hume Lake. There's nothing, you know, it's not like heaven only exists on this mountain, on this lake, is that God wants to take the experiences that you had at Hume and show you how you can live that out here, that he doesn't just speak when there's giant sequoia trees around you. He can speak to you in the quietness of your bedroom or at the beach or in your classroom or right now as you're standing on the platform, and he can speak to you and through you. And that's what I think is beautiful about Hume, is that you get this experience to remind yourself of who you are, of who God is, and the power that he has in your life, and take that back down with you. Do any of you have any more about that as far as like how you might see your time here on the Central Coast differently in light of what you experienced at Hume?
Wednesday night, leading the small groups after our discussions, I think that'll be a lot easier for me now, having experienced that and gotten to practice, I guess.
A lot of the counselors try to get us back together, like once we're down from Hume, and just hang out. But one huge issue is scheduling conflicts, because it's really hard to organize like 10 girls to all hang out together when everyone is different. Everyone has different schedules, and yeah.
That was a blessing, is that Ainsley's counselor has already, as she said, tried to get all the girls together. And that's amazing, especially with Ainsley hanging out with her sister's friends and her friends, that they all go to the same school. So they're all going to see each other. And especially if their counselor can continue that bond, then that is whatever they learned, all that bond that they have at Hume will continue here, and they will continue to be able to bless each other and support each other, and I really appreciate that with the counselors who meet with their kids afterwards, and it's not just see ya, it's a relationship, it's a mentorship that is going to keep going, and I really appreciate that.
Yeah, Hume is meant to be a catalyst. It's not meant to be a one-time thing, and, you know, shameless plug for youth ministry, youth nights on Wednesday, is that you get a little bit of that every week, and a lot of the same counselors who came to Hume also serve on Wednesday nights, and they have small groups, and it's a great place to get plugged in and form these types of friendships that do last beyond just a week, but that you can take with you here on the Central Coast in your normal life. And even beyond in your friendships, I know a lot of my friends that I'm still friends with are friends that I made, you know, when I was in junior high, including my husband, you know, you never know. Philip, do you have anything else to say?
Yeah, I think for me to share, I was not looking forward to going to Hume before, just because of, you know, it's early mornings, late nights, and I was getting, not throwing shade on this group of kids, but like I was getting the sophomore boys, and they are a handful, and they're the ones doing TikTok videos last year, doing stuff, you know. And so I was like, okay, I want them instead of, you know, whatever it was. And so, like, for me, it was a challenge of like, okay, let me have the sophomore boys, let me let them have fun and not interrupt their fun, because we're up here to have fun. We're up here to also, like, meet with Jesus and encounter him as well. And so I didn't want to stifle their fun, where if I was too much, like, over their back or helicopter pastor, because I'm a helicopter parent as well, I feel like sometimes that can, like quench their motivation to be open during chapel, being open during worship, being open during cabin time. And so I really did not, I wasn't looking forward to going for some reason, but as I was there, it was because I've never been with these students before. This is my first time with these students, you know, and so I could not treat these students like last students or previous students I've taken to camp before. And so for me, I had a challenge to like connect with all of them, but that was impossible to do. But it was just really cool to be able to see moments of competition when we're doing high competing against other churches and even our churches, or in chapel, it was like, you know, hearing the guys speak and then having the worship. And then like by like day two or three, it was like a lot of our students wanted to not just be up in the balcony or be towards the back, but they wanted to come up towards the front. And so, so for me just to like observe these kids and, be able to like not insert myself when I'm not wanted, because also at camp they want it, like there's 5 hours of free time too, but there's a lot of stuff to do. You know, it was one thing that I feel like God showed me at camp was these kids don't need me. You know, like I'm their youth pastor, yes, but like they don't need me. And so that was comforting. And so, and I think a lot of pressure taken off my shoulders in the sense of like, I'm not God and I don't have to helicopter pastor these kids. I have to, like you, Julie, trust the Holy Spirit that he is going to move in their life. And I couldn't make these students give their life to Christ. I could not make them lift their hands. I could not make them pray or baptize their friends. I couldn't make them do these things. They had to be the work of the Spirit. And so for me, it was an opportunity to step back and say, as much as I want to be involved, I know I'm not 10 years younger, so I can't be getting involved in everything like I used to. But I have to trust and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do, and have to trust in that Hume Lake has thought through and prayed through, like, the person speaking, the worship, and I had to trust and believe that God was going to speak through the worship team, speak through the person speaking, speak through the counselors, speak through all of us who are up there trying to lead these students, you know. And so I had to really trust that they would be receptive and they would hear. So for me, what I'm looking forward to now, I think, being back is, I told a lot of these students, I said, look, part of my job is being available to you. Not 24/7, but I am available to you. I commit myself to you so that you can mature in your faith. And so however that looks for Aiden or whoever, to give his life to Christ, and now saying, like, what's next? Well, what's next is you dying to yourself and following Jesus continually. That's what's next. And that's hard to do. And that's why I'm here, to be that big brother, or be that father figure, or whatever it is, be that older disciple in your life. Or it's like a Joe Beach, where it's like, this time at Hume, for him, it was like, he wasn't crying because of his sin. He was crying because of his friends giving their life to Christ, or his friend. Like, he had this inexpressible joy that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:8, that he was experiencing this joy for his friends. And so, like, I am just like, being back here, like, how do we, not just me and Jacob and Elena and Julie, but how do we as a church continue to come around these high schoolers and not just forget about them, but continue to be present and available to them even when our schedules, like you said, Ainsley, don't allow for it. Even when we are, like, even our own emotions, like, oftentimes I feel super tired on a Wednesday night. Or going to Hume, I'm like, I don't really want to, but, like, pushing past our own thoughts and emotions and saying, how do I show up for this next generation and continue to be an example about what Christ has done in my life? And then also, how do we now use, like Elena said, Hume as a momentum push for this summer and also for the fall, and to understand that these students are missionaries at their school campus, you know? So that's kind of my whole thing.
And just real quick, I totally see what Phil's saying. It is exhausting going to Hume as a counselor. It is exhausting. But I had to realize, hold on, this is 1 week. 1 week out of the year, I can do this. I can be exhausted and filthy dirty and sleep in a wagon for 1 week. And it made a huge, huge impact for eternity. And shameless plug for Main Event, same thing. You're exhausted, but it's 1 week, and you can make an amazing impact for eternity when you just give of yourself for 1 week and put down your comfort and your pride as you sleep in a cabin for a week. But it is so important as adults that we can do that, and we can.
Would you guys join me in prayer for everybody that is up here? God, we just thank you for the obedience of each of these individuals up here, God, to say yes, to share what you have done in their life, God. We just pray not only for these students that are up here, God, but for our kids and our junior hires and our high schoolers who experienced you in a new and a fresh way last week, God, that it would not just end there. God, we just pray that your spirit will continue to move in their life in real, real, real ways, God, that they would see you working in their friends, that you would see that they would see you working in their hearts, in their families, at their schools, that this would be a catalyst, God, that would just change the trajectory of their lives. God, would you continue to fill them with the Holy Spirit? Would you give them eyes to see and ears to hear of the ways that you are working in their hearts, God? Would you just champion this generation, God? Would you raise them up to be people who know you, who love you, who see themselves as your children, God, first and foremost? And would they be a light in this world, on their school campuses, on their sports teams, just as they go about their lives, God? Would you use us? Would you use us to change our community? We love you so much, and it's in your name we pray. Would you guys stand with me? A couple of quick things to remind you of. Please come back after the 11 o'clock service, around 12:15-ish. Our 4th of July, on the 3rd of July, party will start. We really hope you'll come back. You don't need to buy a ticket. Please come. Also, if you're new-ish to New Life, you want to look for good ways to get connected, Pizza with the Pastor next week. So mark your calendars for that. We'd love to have you be a part of that. And as you go this week, would you guys just remember that you are marked by God, that your identity is found in Him, and this week, would you live a life worthy of your calling? We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you in a couple hours.